Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and I will go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandal on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Well, I really think if we're going to understand this parable, we need to really look at the whole chapter of Luke 15. And we haven't really had time this morning to go through it, but to understand what's happening here, we need to look at verses 1 and 2 to get the setting of why Jesus spoke this parable and also two other parables about being lost. There were tax collectors and sinners, as the Pharisees called them, and as Luke describes them here, that Jesus was having a meal with. He was receiving and eating with sinners, it says, and the Pharisees were, and the teachers of the law were grumbling and complaining about this. And so in response to their complaints, Jesus gives three stories, three parables. And what Jesus is saying here, that what I'm doing here, eating with these sinners, these people of ill repute, what I'm doing is very much like a woman who has lost a coin, and she searches all over the place. That coin was probably about a tenth of her annual income, and when she found it, she called her friends together and she had a celebration. And then Jesus says again, it's like a man who had 100 sheep and one of the sheep went astray and was lost, and so he left the 99 and he went looking for this sheep. And when he found it, he called his friends together and had a celebration. And of course, the last parable is about a son that had left the father's home. And then when he returned, he calls his friends and his servants together and they have a celebration. There's three things that are very that are common in each of these parables. There's something lost, there's something found, and there's a celebration. And what Jesus is saying, and he makes it very clear in these verses, in this chapter, that he says, what you're witnessing here as I sit and I eat with these people is a picture of what God will do one day in heaven. He will sit down and have fellowship with sinners who have come back to him, and there will be a great celebration. But not only that, not just in the future, Jesus says it's happening right now when one sinner comes back and repents and comes to God. So I'd like to look at this parable. I'd like to look, first of all, before we get into looking at the Son and looking at the Father and his interaction with the Son, I'd like to talk a little bit about what Jesus meant when he said lost, or something was lost. In these last week, we've been staying at the Peninsula Palms Retirement Village. We're not quite old enough to be there, but they have a missions unit there and we can stay there. And in this last week, one of the residents disappeared. Now, that's not terribly newsworthy. In fact, it didn't make it to the news until just recently, because immediately you think, well, an old man, maybe he's got dementia. But in this case, he wasn't so old. He was 54. That's not much older than I am, so he can't be too old. He was 54 and has no health problems. He just simply disappeared. And, you know, I was thinking about this and I thought, it's not like the lost coin, is it? It certainly isn't, because what we saw is quite amazing. Obviously, the police were contacted. In fact, we didn't know what was going on at first, but we were driving out of the village one day, or that one particular day last week, it was Wednesday, I think, and we saw the police. They were driving around the neighbourhood, lots of police, and we thought, oh, what's going on here? But then within 24 hours, they had the SES out there. And if anyone knows the area, the retirement village backs onto marshlands, and they were scouring that area looking for this man. It was quite a big operation. They had helicopters out there, and I know you've seen all that sort of thing in the news. I'd never seen it firsthand. You know, you see these guys out there looking for this person. You know, if you lost a valuable coin or an heirloom and you ring up the police, maybe you think it's stolen. They don't call out the SES, they don't look around, they don't send the helicopters, do they? Or even if it was a farmer lost one of his sheep or cattle. But when it's a person, that's a different story. What makes it different? The difference is that there's relationships involved. And this story that Jesus tells, he's building up to it. You know, he tells about a coin and then he tells about a sheep. But then he gets to his point. It's all about relationship. The relationship between the Father and his Son. And so let's look at, first of all, what the Son asks of his Father. He said, give me the inheritance. And then it says, not many days later, he left, he packed up his things, including that inheritance, and he went to a faraway country. You know, basically the Son was saying, Father, I want everything you have to offer, except one thing. I don't want you. And maybe some here actually have a father or maybe a loved one, and that's what's happened. They've left home or whatever. And it hurts. And the Father must have really just agonized in his heart that his Son wanted to take the inheritance. That wasn't really the issue. The Son didn't want the Father. And you know, sin, I believe this is a one definition we could say about sin. Sin is basically enjoying all that the Father has to offer, but living without the Father. Sin is finding our pleasure and satisfaction in anything but the Father. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to enjoy the good things of life. I believe God created everything for our enjoyment, But that isn't the ultimate goal of God, so that we can just simply enjoy it. His goal was so that we could enjoy it and so therefore enjoy Him. Ultimately, that we would enjoy Him. We would say, thank you, God, for all that you've given me. That's what Romans 1 is talking about, isn't it? Where God says there, where Paul unpackages the gospel and he begins with the God's anger against mankind. And his anger is against mankind because he created everything. Rather than worship the Creator, we turn to the things that he has made and we worship them. You know, it's kind of hard. You come back from the Philippines, you see so much idolatry. You come back to Australia, sometimes it's hard to pinpoint the idols, isn't it? Because we don't have little things that, you know, some homes might have icons, some Catholics might have them in their homes, but, you know, it's simply enjoying the things of the Father more than the Father. That's idolatry. It's replacing them. And this is what the Son did. And what was the consequences of enjoying life without the Father? Well, he squandered all that he had. He used it all up. He misused it. He used it in the wrong way. And again, if we were to turn to Romans chapter 1, we'd see the same thing. It says that God gives them over to their desires and they misuse their bodies. We misuse our bodies. We should, inclusive we here, because it's the description of us. This is the way we are. It's our heart. It's sort of like when you jump out of an aeroplane, you know, you really hope that parachute's on, but you jump out of the aeroplane, and I've had people, friends of mine, who have been game enough to do that. I was just talking to a friend the other day, came back from New Zealand, and yes, he did. He bungee jumped. He did it. And I was talking to him. I just couldn't do that. I just couldn't. And he said that he was standing on the edge and it went against everything that, you know, just your own logic. There's nothing there. Well, it's like bungee jumping without the rope. It's like skydiving without the parachute. To live your life with enjoying all that God has, there's freedom in that, isn't there? You jump out of the aeroplane, wow! But if there's no parachute, the end is disaster. And you may not think so, but let's get back to this lostness. You know, I'd like to talk about that a bit more, because I've been thinking about it, and I know a lady who lived her life. She cut herself off from everybody. I don't know why. She cut herself off from everybody, and in her 70s she died. And you know, she was 6 weeks dead in her home before anyone found her. That's a lostness, isn't it? But is it absolute lostness? Now, I was thinking about, you know, people we know who have died, and yesterday we went to Australia Zoo, and, you know, we all know Steve Irwin passed away. And there was his wife. They were doing the show in Bindi. And you know, I was thinking about that man. He didn't die alone, did he? He died with a lot of friends. But no matter whether we live our life with lots of friends, money, everything, if we die without God, we're truly lost. That is absolute lostness. You know, I know I'm speaking to people who come to church every week, but you can still be lost. You can think that you're saved and you're not. You're just coming along because, you know, it's a thing to do. It's a good Christian thing to do. But maybe you are a Christian. You know, we can still live our lives independent of the Father, and it's disastrous. And if you are living your life independent of the Father, I don't want to talk about eternal security. I want to challenge you on this. Are you really saved? Don't look back to some day when you know, came out the front and prayed a prayer. What do you trust in now? What are you trusting in this hour? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, or are you living your life apart from the Father? Well, we know that a famine came, and you would think, wouldn't you, that that was the time when the son should maybe turn his eyes homeward. You know, Dad's got some money there, I can go home. But what does he do? He looks for employment elsewhere. He looks for help elsewhere. And you know, I think this is just the downward slide. Again, like Romans describes, where he looks to his own resources. We were watching television a few weeks ago, and one of these programs about the sports highlights in the last 20 years or so, and some of the tragedies. And they talked about sports heroes that have had some pretty major setbacks, you know, cancer or maybe an accident, broken bones in their bodies, and had to, you know, go through lots of rehab to get back on track. And the thing that really stood out to me is that in all those stories, they talked about the power of the human spirit. In one case, they said, this guy, he stared death in the face, as if somehow he could, you know, has the ability to overcome it. You know, never once was anything mentioned about turning back to God. Our foolish pride keeps us from turning back to God. And so the prodigal, he was feeding the pigs, until finally he was so hungry that he wanted to eat the pig food. In the Philippines, there's lots of pigs. That's probably one of the main sources of meat and income. They sell their pigs. And I've seen what pigs eat. I see it every day. And I tell you, there's been never one day that I've desired to eat any of that. This is how low it got for the prodigal. But you mightn't eat pig food, but you know, I wonder what it is that looks a bit like pig food in the eyes of God. Maybe it's the bank account that you're trusting in. You know, and it might be looking pretty healthy, I don't know. Maybe it's your education, maybe, I don't know, there could be a number of things. And in God's sight, it's just like pig food. And again, we turn to Romans. Romans chapter 2, Paul challenges, you know, the religious people, and he talks about robbing temples. You ever thought about what does Paul mean with robbing temples? And what I believe it means there is that it's the person who should understand and know God, but rather than go towards God, they start trusting in the things that the world trusts in. It's like robbing a temple. It's like taking their idols and trusting in them. They don't belong to the person who's supposed to be trusting God. What do you trust in? Are you at home with the Father, content to be with him, or are you looking elsewhere? And there's, you know, in our society, I believe to do so, to trust the Father, you have to swim upstream. You have to go against the tide. It's in your face all the time. Trust this, trust that. We were talking to a bank manager the other day, and it was quite embarrassing. I shouldn't be embarrassed, I know. But embarrassing, trying to explain to him our situation, how we live. You know, no regular income. Well, what are you going to do about your retirement? Well, we have been thinking a bit about that. Don't fret. We're not being irresponsible, but you know, we can get to the point where all our energy is going in to that future. Because why? Because we're not trusting in the Father. We're looking to our own resources. Now, I'm not saying we should be foolish or anything like that, but it's the heart issue, isn't it? Well, I'm going to get in trouble because my wife said that if I go over time, she might leave me. No, not really. Because we're not there yet. The heart of the message is when the son comes home. And there's just some points here I'd like to make about what's involved in coming home. It's another way of describing repentance. And as you can see, I'm just going through my notes to see where I'm up to. Okay, the nature of repentance. The first thing, it says he came to himself. The prodigal came to himself. Or he came to his senses, the NIV says. And literally it means to come to yourself. And what I believe happens when a person comes back to the Father, he gets a right perspective on who he is. You see, we were made by God. We were made like God, to be like God. And we were made for God. And when a person comes back to the Father, he wakes up one morning and realizes that he hasn't viewed himself the way he should. And he realizes, I shouldn't be feeding these pigs. Even my Father's servants are better off than I am. I'll go back to my Father, I'll say, I'm no longer worthy. And that's the next thing about repentance. Repentance is a humble brokenness and a deep sense of unworthiness before God. We've known our Father's will and we've rejected it. So there's this sense of humility. And the son saying, I'll go back to my father and ask him to make me a servant. He's not thinking, now if I become a slave and I'll work real hard and then I'll earn my father's credibility again and then my father will accept him. No, he's saying, if I come back to my father, I know that even the crumbs that fall from his table are enough because I'm with the father. And I humbly come knowing that I'm not worthy to be his son. And then the third part of repentance is casting ourselves on God's free, merciful, bountiful provision of grace. My father has some bread. Surely he'll give me some. That's repentance. So what happens? The son makes his way back home. And I want to talk about, just in these remaining few minutes, the response of the father, his lavish enthusiasm in receiving him. And I'd like to do just some little snapshots. I really believe that Jesus chose his words carefully. First of all, it says that the father saw him. Those of you who are parents would know what it means to look for your children. Now here's a father who has an estate, he has servants, he's got a lot of things on his mind, but you know his house is in order, everything's running smoothly, and the father's focus is on that son. He sees the son, he's been looking every day for that son. And you know, God has everything in order, everything's all functioning, and his eye is on the lost. And God invites us as his people to have that same view of those who are lost. The father saw him, but it says also that he had compassion for him, which describes the sort of look that he had. It wasn't sort of looked up and he saw his son, huh, here's that son, he's back again. Or he's finally come back, yeah, he's... No, he had compassion for him. And then it says he ran. Now again, think about the sort of man he is. He's an old man. He has servants. They do the running for him. He doesn't run. He's dignified. And people like that just don't run. We were talking with our children about what to do while we're here. We'd like to create some memorable moments, and I suggested maybe we go to Wet n Wild or something like that. And one of our kids said, Dad, you don't want to go there. When we go to Wet n Wild, we run from each ride to the other. I didn't think I was that old, but I couldn't run. But, you know, older people just don't run. Young people run. But this father, he ran when he saw his son. And the Pharisees who were complaining need to understand the love of the Father. He accepts those who come back to him. The Father ran. And not only that, but he embraced him and he kissed him. And I think we really need to know God this way. God is pure. God is a physical God. He is so physical, that embrace, that kiss, can be seen in God incarnate. God sending His Son in human flesh. He's a physical God, demonstrating the love that He has for us. Putting His Son on a cross, publicly displaying that image fixed in our minds. I don't know if you went to see the Passion, but boy, the image is imprinted on our minds. And yet, what happened on the cross really wasn't seen. What God did to His Son wasn't seen, where He poured out His wrath on sinful mankind, where Jesus took that punishment. Well, the Son makes a confession, and what does the Father do? He takes the pig clothes and He throws them away, and He puts on the best robe. He says to the Son, basically, I want to reinstate you as my son. He puts a ring on His finger. I want you to be accepted again, and I want to bring the best robe so that you know that you're fully reinstated. Now, isn't that grace? Isn't that mercy? And then He brings the fatted calf and they have a celebration. If you can just be patient with me, I'd like a couple of minutes just to talk about the older son. The older son comes home, and what does he hear? He hears the celebration, asks what it's about, he gets angry. He gets angry because the son's come home. Again, the father's love and compassion, he leaves the party, he doesn't leave the son out there. He goes and he reasons with him. And what does the son say? He said, for years, all these years, I've stayed with you, I've stuck by you, and never once did you give me even a young goat to celebrate with my friends. What was it? What was in the heart of the older son? I like to call this parable the parable of the prodigal sons, plural, because I really believe the older son was also the prodigal. He was physically with the father, but he was wanting exactly what the younger son wanted. He wanted all the benefits of the father, but he really wasn't interested in the father. He just wanted what the father could give him. I mentioned a few things. You probably think I've been watching too much TV, but I saw a current affair program the other day about kids who stay at home too long. You know, the older ones. I forget, they had an acronym for it. But they interviewed, you know, these parents who their kids are staying around, don't want to get married because it's just too good at home. And there was one couple who were interviewed, and you know, this couple was saying, they're not, my kid's not getting anything. We're going to spend the inheritance. Aren't you glad the father in this story wasn't like that? But you know, this is the older son. He was hanging around home because it was good to be home and you can get all the benefits of being at home. Really wasn't terribly interested in mum and dad. So where are we at? Where are you at in your life? Where am I at? You know, you probably all think missionaries are really spiritual and they're beyond any of this. But you know, as the support comes in and you can sit back and enjoy the benefits, yes, there are benefits of being a missionary. You can start taking your eyes off the Lord. The Lord was good enough this year to us that we were able to buy a new car. How's that? Now, you all want to be missionaries. But you know, it's no different. We can start looking at those things, enjoying the benefits of serving the Lord and not the Lord Himself. And the Lord wants us to come home. Because in the end, we'll be the losers. And I really think today, Australians, we're doing better than we've ever done. We've got a surplus, but are we doing better spiritually? And I say it again, we have to swim upstream. Because the world is just in our face all the time to get us to focus on anything else but the Lord. Enjoy all the good things that God has for us. I'm not criticizing anyone who is well off or anything like that. Enjoy it. But don't waste your life in pursuing meaningless things. I just want to close, and I will close this time, with this. John Piper wrote a book, he called it Don't Waste Your Life, and he talks about reading in the Reader's Digest of a couple who were retiring and they bought a house by the beach, and they were going to spend their retirement years collecting shells by the seashore. And he says, can you imagine standing before God with your shell collection and saying, this is what I've done with my life? Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life.